This is Crosswalk on Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. Here I am
to worship. That's what I was going to say. This is Crosswalk on Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. Our phone number is 303-873-1935. This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, filling in for Gino. More information about our church is on our website, hope-aurora.org, and we are taking your questions. Wendy, you've been holding for a while. Thank you for that. Welcome to the program.
I just kept driving. okay. I don't really claim one certain religion or another, because all the research I found, a lot of uniqueness in every one of them. Raised Baptist, if that helps. But I've been going to a church that, like, 5 years after I'm into it, and I've been there for 9 years, all of a sudden they're going Messianic. And I love the outreach, I love everything they stand for, except I don't quite get, maybe because I wasn't raised that way, Christians following all the festivals and all the things from the Old Testament, and how they break down this Torah, and it's like, it all makes sense, but I'm trying to make, I guess, peace with it. I guess that's it.
Yeah, that's, now, Wendy, I don't know too much about it. When they say messianic, what do you think they mean by that?
The Christian Jews.
Christian Jews.
Well, that's what I understand it as, but these people aren't Jewish even.
Yeah, they're just people that like the Jewish culture, that they want to follow the Jewish holidays and all of this sort of thing.
I think, but you're Christian.
There is a teaching in the church today that God has two unique peoples. He has the Christian church, and those are his spiritual people.
Right.
And then he has the Jewish people, and those are his earthly people. And that the Old Testament was for the Jewish people, the New Testament is for the Christian people, this sort of thing. The trouble with that teaching is that the Bible just plainly teaches against it. I'll just read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. This is starting at verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh by hands," that's Judaism,
right,
"and at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." In other words, look, you used to be in a desperate stick. You were stuck in a bad spot. But here's verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." Now, the both there is talking about both Jew and Gentile. And he has made them one. Listen, he says, Paul says, he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So what Paul is saying there is that it does not matter if you are born, if you go back and trace your lineage back to Abraham or back to Slav the pagan from Germany or whatever. It does not matter where you come from. What matters is that you have faith in Christ. Paul even writes in Galatians, he says, that we are children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. So every Christian can make this claim to be a child of Abraham by faith. Here's the trouble, though, Wendy. If we try to go beyond that and try to say that we become Jewish by keeping the Sabbath or by keeping the Jewish festivals or by keeping the covenant of circumcision, then we are going to miss the point of the death of Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of all of these things, that the Old Testament is a book about Jesus. And if we see it as a book about the people of Israel or about anything else, then we're going to miss what the scriptures are talking about.
And I mean, I understand. Yeah, I agree with all that. Everything you said, studied it, read it, and then there's some other interesting things about the law and everything in Galatians and things. And I agree with it. But how do you make peace with it though, when this is where you're at and you know that's where you're supposed to be?
I don't know, Wendy. What we do at Hope is to rejoice in being the people of God in the forgiveness of sins. This is what it means to be to be a child of God. It means to be born again by water and the Word, Jesus says. It means to have faith in Him, to be by the imperishable seed of the Word. And when the imperishable seed of the Word begins to take second place to the perishable seed of some sort of bloodline or some sort of cultural heritage, or when the different festivals that God gave to His people in the Old Testament by Jewish law, when they begin to take precedent, then we're in a dangerous place. We're in the place of beginning to obscure Christ, like Paul says about the Jews of his own day, that the veil lies over their face, but that veil is only taken off in Christ. So we must understand that everything in the Bible is written about Jesus.
Revelations, yeah.
Yeah, everything there. And if we're starting to hear from the pulpit or in our church something taking precedence over the gifts of our Lord Jesus, then we know the church is leaving her birthright, which is our Lord Jesus. I hope that helps a little bit, Wendy. If you want to carry on this conversation, I'll give you my my email address, and you could send me an email, and we could talk about this a little bit further. That's It's pastor@hope-aurora.org. Again, pastor@hope-aurora.org. Thank you for calling.
Okay, thank you.
Sure, and if anyone else is listening, too, if you just take the pastor at off and put www. That's the website for our church. It's hope-aurora.org. It's Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. This is 94.7 KRKS and Crosswalk. I'm subbing for Gino Geraci. We had as a guest Dr. Adam Francisco in the first half hour, and he was talking about Islam. Dr. Francisco will be coming this Saturday to speak at an Islam symposium. It's at Peace with Christ Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, from 8:30 to 3:30. It's $10, $20 per person max, and it's talking about the history, the theology of Islam, how it differs from Christianity, and how to speak to our Islamic neighbors. Pass that web address around to your friends as well. We'd love to see you there. Again, it's islamsymposium.blogspot.com. I think we're going to have a giveaway, Kevin, and that's what I see here. We're going to take callers 2 and 3. I brought some gifts with me today, and I know Kevin wants to have them for himself, but if you could call, if you're the second and third caller, we'll give it away. And you really have your choice of gifts, but we have a Luther Small Catechism, which is basically a summary of Lutheran theology. We also have here a Catechism on Death, Life, and the Resurrection, which is a little something I wrote summarizing the Scriptures teaching on death and resurrection. And we also have...
Here, what's this over here?
This is a little pamphlet called... no one's going to call for this. A little pamphlet called Being a Lutheran. Doesn't that sound intriguing? Being a Lutheran. So call for your choice of those. Also, I do have the privilege of co-hosting a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. We're not yet here on the air in Denver. We hope to be soon. But if you're interested in listening to that show, it's a theological game show. You can find more information about that at tabletalkradio.org. Again, tabletalkradio.org, and you can listen to some of the nonsense that goes on there. You know, one of the questions we were talking about theology in the church with Wendy and Messianic Judaism. One of the tasks of the Lord's people always, when it comes to their pastor, is to listen critically to the teaching that's going on. In other words, the Lord's people have the responsibility of keeping their pastors in check. And I've borrowed from a friend of mine, Todd Wilkin, something that's called the Sermon Cruncher. This is a diagnostic tool for listening to sermons. And there's 4 questions that I think you always want to keep in mind when you're listening to a sermon. And the question goes like this. First question is Jesus mentioned? If Jesus isn't mentioned, then it can't be a sermon about Jesus. Paul says, I came to you knowing nothing but Christ crucified. But you can't know nothing but Christ crucified if you don't even mention Christ and Him crucified. So the first question to ask when you're listening to a sermon is Jesus mentioned. And now most people say, oh, come on now, that's crazy. Everyone preaches about Jesus. But just try it at your church and try this to ask this question as you're sitting there and as you're listening, and ask the question, is this guy mentioning Jesus? In fact, you have a bulletin or something like that. Just keep it in your hand and make a tally mark. Oh, Jesus is mentioned once or twice or 20 times, or Jesus got honorable mention right at the end. The second question to ask is this. Is Jesus the subject or the object of the verbs? In other words, is the sermon about what Jesus is doing for me or about what I'm doing for Jesus? Jesus himself says, look, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus comes not to be served, but to be our servant. In Luke chapter 22, this is after he gave the Lord's Supper to his disciples, Jesus says this. He says, who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And the answer is, it's the one that sits at the table. If any of you are waiters or waitresses out there, you know that the customer is always in charge. The person that sits at the table is greater than the person that's serving. But Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. So is the sermon about what we're doing to serve Jesus, or is the sermon, which would be the law, or is the sermon about what Jesus is doing in serving us? Is Jesus the subject or the object of the verbs? And if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, if he's the one acting, the third question we want to ask is, what are the verbs? What is Jesus doing? Is Jesus teaching? Is he suffering? Is he dying? Is he rising? Is he forgiving? Is he doing all of the things that the scripture says he's doing? Or is Jesus coaching? He's providing our example. Is Jesus helping us along the way? Then we know that the sermon is about Jesus as our life coach rather than Jesus as our Savior. So those are the three questions to ask while the sermon's going on. Is Jesus mentioned? Keep a running tally of the number of times that Jesus is mentioned. Is Jesus the subject or the object of the verbs? And then what are the verbs that Jesus is doing? And then when the sermon is over, you want to ask this question. What is the preacher telling me my problem is? And what is he giving as the solution? Is my problem that I live in suburbia and I've got such a crowded schedule that I don't know how to do it, and so the solution is a sermon on time management or on getting along with my neighbors? Is the sermon about about how I get frustrated or about how I'm bored with my life and Jesus comes to make things exciting? Or is the problem that I'm a sinner, a poor, wretched, miserable, damnable sinner, and the solution is the death of Jesus on the cross? So for Wendy and for all of you listening, this is a great way to see if what's being preached is what Paul preached, Christ crucified. Congratulations, by the way, to Penny and Mike, the winners. Boy, you'll be jumping in the streets for joy over receiving these gifts here. That's fantastic. Maybe we'll have a giveaway again. I was going to say in the second hour, but we're already in the second hour. And we have Steve on the phone for a quick question. Steve, welcome to the program.
Hi. I'd just like to kind of run something by you. I've heard this talking about the greatest sin, and the idea is that if you violate the greatest commandment, you commit the greatest sin. And, you know, it seems to make sense to me. And, of course, Jesus said in the Bible that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So, what do you think about that?
So, say it one more time. The greatest sin?
That when you violate the greatest sin, when you violate the greatest commandment, you commit the greatest sin.
Oh, I see. No, that's a great question. I think we're running out of time, Him. So if you could hold on, or we'll take up the question after the break. Again, you're listening to 94.7 KRKS. This is Crosswalk on Denver's Christian Station. Join the conversation, 303-873-1935. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Crosswalk on 94.7 Denver's Christian Station, KRKS. This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. I'm subbing for Gino Geraci today, and I don't know what I'm doing. That's true. Can you verify that in there, Kevin? I don't know what I'm doing. We have some callers. If you want to join the conversation, the number is 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. There's a couple of exciting opportunities coming up. To learn more about the Lord's Word and about how to spread it abroad, especially this Islam Symposium, which is this Saturday at 8:30 to 3:30, Peace with Christ Lutheran Church in Aurora. Information about that is at islamsymposium.org. www.blogspot.com, and you can learn everything you want to learn about that there. I've written some articles and things like this, not about Islam, but about different various theological topics, and you can find some of those on our church website at hope-aurora.org. And you can hear a weekly radio show that I do with a co-host, Evan Gagline, and that is at tabletalkradio.org. If you've got all that, then you pass the class today. We have caller Steve with a question. Steve, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hello.
Yes.
What's your question, Steve?
Well,
Oh, you asked the question before the break.
Yeah.
I told you I didn't know what I was doing. Your question was, is the breaking of the greatest commandment result in the greatest sin? And is that a right way to characterize the question?
Yes.
And how about this for the answer? I said, I think so. Sure. One of the things that the law does is that it lines up what we are to do to please God. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, Jesus really summarized the Ten Commandments into two parts for us. He says, look, part one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says that in Mark. And so the first part of the Ten Commandments, to have no other gods, to not misuse the name of the Lord your God, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All of this has to do with us and God. And then you have the second table, which Jesus summarized like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that has to do with honoring your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet, etc., etc. Now, when we normally ask people, hey, could you list some of the Ten Commandments? You know what they say. Well, you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't kill anyone. They normally list the commandments of the second table, the commandments that have to do with our neighbor. And it's true; those are certainly sins. But the greatest sins have to do with God Himself, with not praying, with not giving heed to His word, and especially with not believing in Him, with not trusting in His promises. And so when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this is certainly the greatest commandment. And the result of breaking it is really unbelief. But here's the other thing, Steve. When we get to the law, we're tempted to kind of tally up sin, to calculate it, to say you've broken this commandment and that commandment and this sort of thing. But when we stand before God simply as sinners, a breaking of any of the commandments is a breaking of all of them. A breaking of any of the Ten Commandments is really the breaking of the first commandment. It's the result of unbelief. But here, let's push it one more step. That we know that we all break the greatest commandment, and so we all commit the greatest sin. But we can rejoice, Steve, in this, is that we have the greatest Savior, that Jesus died for every single one of our sins. There's not a single sin that Jesus did not die for, that He did not cover with His blood, that He did not suffer the wrath of God for. And so even when, as we realize what great sinners we are, the Lord would have us realize what a fantastic and marvelous Savior we have. Steve, thank you for the call.
Okay.
Oh, sure.
I'm glad that you agree with me on this. What I've been using this as an illustration of is when I witness to people who say, well, I'm a great guy, and God's not going to send me to hell.
Yes.
And so if I use this and I say, well, you're violating the greatest commandment, committing the greatest sin, you're not okay.
Yes.
You
need
a Savior.
Yeah, that's right. So there's two parts of repentance. The first is that we know our sinfulness and that we are contrite over it, and the second is that we believe and trust in the gospel. So whenever we're talking to the unbeliever, especially one who's proud and thinks that they haven't committed a sin or that God is pleased with them because of how nice they smell of how nice they are to their grandma or something, we have to come with the Lord's law and say, look, you're a poor, wretched, miserable sinner. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You haven't even begun to do it. And so you should be rightly condemned to hell. But look, Jesus was condemned in your place. God be praised for that. Thanks, Steve. I think you're right on the right track, Steve. Thanks for calling.
All right, thank you.
This is Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. You're listening to Pastor Brian Wolfmuller sit in for Gino Geraci on Crosswalk. Our phone number is 303-873-1935. If you want to join the conversation, again, 303-873-1935. Leo, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was listening to Mike Rosen this afternoon, which I wished I would have been able to get on there and talk to him. But he was talk, and it seemed to stump everybody. Some of these guys seem to be pretty good about, you know, defending the image of God, but, you know, he kind of tried to stump them, and he said, you know, well, you know, it seems like God created man in his image, and then man returned and created God in their image.
Yeah, I think that's a Mark Twain quote. He said that God created man in the image, and man returned the favor.
Exactly, that's the one. And so he, anyway, but these guys were stumped. They go, yeah, well, that's a very good question. I don't know, you know, how to answer that. How would you answer that?
Well, I think the image of God, you know, some people, here's a chance. How about this for being able to bring this question to a plug for this Islam Symposium, which is Saturday, 8:30, islamsymposium.blogspot.com. Are you guys getting tired of hearing it? Islamsymposium.blogspot.com. The Muslims say that God can't create man in his own image because God is so transcendent. But we have in the scriptures the very opposite. Jesus, they're the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in the garden. Let us create man in our own image. In our own image, God created him, etc., etc. So the image of God is the original perfection that God created in Adam and in Eve. It is their original righteousness and their original holiness. This is what it means to be in the image of God. It means that God has given us to be holy and perfect and righteous in his sight. It's really quite a marvelous gift that God created it in this way. The trouble, of course, is that when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell from the image of God. In fact, if you read in the book of Genesis, you'll see how Adam and Eve beget Seth, their third son that we know of, and it says that he was begotten in the image of Adam. So now, since the fall, we all bear the image not of God, but of Adam and Eve. And yet, the dignity of the original creation in God's image matters. So, for example, God will say later, that look, you just can't go killing people because they're made in the image of God. So that our original creation in the image of God still governs how we deal with each other. But here's the best part about this whole business, Leo, is that Jesus comes as the bearer of the image of God, the image of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, it says in Colossians. So that Jesus comes as the image of God restored. And in Christ, we are restored to that original image as well. In other words, Adam and Eve were created perfect, holy, righteous, perfect fear, love, and trust in God above all other things. And in Christ, in the forgiveness of our sins, in the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus, we have that image of God restored. So that I can say of you, Leo, because you believe in Jesus, that you have the image of God. And we can say that of each other, all Christians. Thanks for the question, Leo. Does that get to it?
Yeah, but I mean, let me give you what my answer would be. I think when in my study that I had on this, I've explained that I believe that God is, he said, "Let us make man in our own image."
Yeah. Hey, Leo, we're coming up to a break here, so if you could hold on for just a few minutes, you can let me know what you think, and we'll come right back to it. You're listening to Crosswalk, Denver's Christian Station. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller subbing for Gino Geraci. Call it, join the conversation, 303-873-1935. Welcome back to Crosswalk on 94.7 Denver's Christian Station. This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, subbing for Gino Geraci today. Join the conference. Everything you ever wanted to ask a Lutheran pastor, but were afraid to ask. I don't know why you would have been afraid, but you can ask it now. Here it is, 303-873-1935. We are on the phone with Leo talking about the image of God. Leo, you were going to give us your insight on the image of God.
Yeah. Again, you know, I kind of studied this a little bit, and I've been using this, and I just wanted to see. And again, I think I agree with everything you're saying, and I believe it'll fit. But when I studied it, I thought, well, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, well, when he created Adam, I believe he shows us this image of himself before they're cast out of the Garden of Eden. The first, I believe, when he created Adam, he brought all the animals to him. And you know, to name them according to the likeness. And I thought, well, why did he do that? You know, what's this all about? Well, he was exercising his knowledge. And then the second image that we see is where he noticed that there was no one suitable for himself, and there was this loneliness, and so he creates Eve. And in that, we have this image of love because he marries them. And the third thing that happens is when Eve goes to the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve, and she tells the serpent, you know, God said that if we eat of this and touch it, you know, we will surely die. Well, she knew what God said, but chose to disobey. So I believe that that image is in knowledge, love, and will, and that we all possess that. And that's why when Jesus was asked, you know, by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment, and he quotes the Shema, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I believe it's that image of knowledge, love, and will, and that we all possess that, whether we go to heaven or hell. We have that image to follow, to know who God is, to love him, and to follow him.
Yeah, I think
or
that's
know
right.
What the love, or to know what the world has to offer, love what the world has to offer, and follow in that way. And when you said that, you know, they were in the image of Adam, they were in that fallen image of knowing what the world has to offer, loving and following in that. And it just, you know, and again, it just goes on and on. But that was my, or that is still my understanding of the image of God.
Yeah, Leo, I think you're right. You know, a lot of people want to take the image of God and make it some sort of physical thing, like God looks like us. But that's, you know, that's obviously not what's going on in the scriptures. It's rather this, that we're made in the moral image of God. We have his righteousness and his perfection. And the marvelous thing then is that even though we fell, Adam and Eve fell, the scriptures say that Eve was deceived and then Adam disobeyed and they fell from that image of God, that God has a way to restore to us that image. And it's precisely in forgiving our sins, imputing to us his righteousness. So it's not by works that we've done, but rather it's by the word of the gospel which comes and says, your sins are forgiven, and boom, by faith, that word or that image of God is restored. So the important part here, and this is very good, Leo, to be thinking about how we lose the image of God, but even more exciting and more wonderful is how we regain that image of God in the gospel, in the things that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Thanks for the call, Leo. Well, have a great day.
Thank you, Brian. Pastor Brian.
Sure. This is Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. You're listening to Crosswalk. We're talking about the Bible. There's nothing better to talk about. What else would you want to be talking about? What gardening tips? I don't know anything about that. 303-873-1935. Although my wife did plant some peppers. They look like they're going to be good this year. Steve. Welcome to the. We have a bunch of Steve callers. Listeners of this program have a tendency to be named Steve. Welcome to the program, Steve.
Hey, it's good to be on with you. We like to think that guys who are called Steve have a special channel with God.
Nice. So, what does that name mean, by the way, Steve?
I think it means crowned one.
Oh, there you go. Oh, yeah, Stephanos. Yeah. It comes from Stephanos, which is the Greek word for crown. Yeah.
Nice. Well, I did not grow up in the Lutheran tradition, but my question is kind of two-parted, and I want to see if I can maybe get my question out, or I guess it's two separate questions, and then just listen on the air.
All right.
The first one is I've read Martin Luther to a limited degree, but I've really enjoyed the pieces of his writings that I have read. Maybe from your perspective, what do you most appreciate about Martin Luther's writing, his theology? What have you been able to glean from him? Maybe just encouraging listeners to read him for, you know, the direct source of him himself.
Steve, then, you're a man after my own heart, brother.
Good. Well, I'd love to hear some on that. And then also related, or I guess from a slightly different perspective, when Lutherans participate in communion from a Lutheran perspective, what is happening at the moment of communion theologically that Lutherans would maybe make distinctions on that other Protestants might not?
Yeah. What now? By the way, just for my own answer here, Steve, what do you, where do you go to church, and what do you think about communion? Oh, hey, lost him. All right, Steve. I'll just assume that I know. Wow, that happened fast. Well, Steve, I hope you're listening, and thanks for the question. The two-part question. What is the best stuff from Luther, and then what do Lutherans believe about communion? You know, I think when most Protestants, they consider Luther to be a hero, and they know about Luther's life, But when people think back to the Reformation, the theology that they think of is Calvin and Arminius. They have this the Calvin and Arminian debate, and this is what most people think of when they think of the Reformation theology. They don't think of Lutheran theology. So people think of the person of Luther and the theology of Calvin and Arminius. But it's really Lutheran's theology that's absolutely golden and marvelous. And the perhaps the best thing about it, and with this question here, is that that Luther sticks to the simplicity of the Lord's Word. So when he would talk about the Lord's Supper, he'd say, look, it just says simply in the text, the Lord Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. So the Lutheran Church confesses that very same thing, that when we come to the Lord's Supper, to the sacrament of the altar, what the Lord Jesus is giving us then is his body and his blood. How he does it? Well, that's up to him to work out, but we just trust the simplicity of the Word and what he's given. More about that after the break. You're listening to 94.7 KRKS, Denver's Christian Station. Join us at 303-873-1935 for more. Again, 303-873-1935.
Ninety-four-seven KRKS.
Welcome home.
Welcome back to Crosswalk on Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora. If you'd like more information about our church, our congregation, the Bible studies, service times, anything like that, you could feel free to give us a call or visit our website. That's the easiest way. It's www.hope-aurora.org. I've been talking all day about the Islam Symposium as well. That's coming up this Saturday. It's an all-day discussion about the history and theology of Islam, and then what does Islam matter today, and what does it matter to me and my family? How do we talk to our Islamic neighbors and understand them? That's this Saturday at Peace with Christ Lutheran Church, $10 a person, $20 max a family, and that's at islamsymposium.blogspot.com. You can get the information about that. And if you enjoyed today's show, you could hear more of this kind of stuff at tabletalkradio.org. I have a weekly radio show as well. Thanks also to Gino for letting me host today. I really appreciate it. We have our last question from Steve before the break. Steve, the man after my own heart, was asking, what writings of Luther do you like best? And then a discussion of the Lord's Supper. For those of you that are interested in getting into Luther, a lot of people start with the 95 Theses. Perhaps that's the most famous of his. But the problem is Luther and the 95 Theses isn't yet Lutheran. If you want to get a summary of his teaching, perhaps the best place to look is the Small Catechism or even the Large Catechism. He wrote these in the middle of his ministry, and it serves as a summary of the whole Scriptures. And if you're interested, you could shoot me an email, and I'll send you a copy of the Small Catechism. You can find the Large Catechism online. My email address is pastor@hope-aurora.org. And really, in the Catechism, Luther talks about the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper. That was the second part of Steve's question, was a question about the Lord's Supper. Here's the biggest difference. We started out the show talking about the difference between law and gospel. The law is what God commands, what we're to do to be obedient to him. The gospel is what Jesus gives, his promise of forgiveness that comes from his death on the cross. Now, this is perhaps a difference between Lutherans and most other Protestant churches. Most Protestant churches believe that the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, are ordinances. For example, people will say that baptism is our first act of obedience. In the Lord's Supper, what's going on is we're being obedient to the Lord's commandment to do this in remembrance of him. That means that rather than calling them sacraments, they're called ordinances, church ordinances, and they really fall under the realm of the law. Lutherans understand the sacraments not to be law, but rather to be gospel. That Jesus has connected the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins to baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, for example, Acts 2:48, believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise up and be baptized and have your sins washed away, Paul preaches in Acts chapter 22. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, so that baptism is connected to the Lord saving us. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper, that in the giving of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, take and drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, so that the forgiveness of sins is there too. It's the word that's present, which is giving the gifts, the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins. So Lutherans understand baptism and the Lord's Supper, rather than being ordinances given for man to do in obedience to the law. Rather, they come as gifts from God, Him giving to us the word of promise, Him forgiving our sins. It's not a work, at least it's not a work that we do. It's a work that He does. It's a work that Jesus does. He comes to us, He stands with us, He says to us, I love you, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven, you're my child, and I will have you with me forever. So there's the difference. And thanks again, Steve, for the question. We're just about to the end of the show. So again, you're listening to Denver's Christian Station 94.7 KRKS Crosswalk. This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. It's been a joy to be with you all today, and I hope to do it again soon sometime. I had a list of, 15 things to talk about, and we got to three of them. So you guys call tomorrow and tell Gino that Pastor Wolfmuller has a lot more to say. Thanks again. God bless you, and may you remember that Jesus loves you, and nothing can undo His work on the cross for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Good night.